Good evening. It's good to be with you again this evening. Hopefully some more lights are about to go out. If not, we'll take care of that in just a second. If you have your Bibles, you can join with me in turning to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We'll be looking at a number of different passages this evening, and hopefully we'll get to the one that Justin read for us just a little bit earlier. The only technical difficulty we have tonight, we'll be happy. All right, so Philippians chapter 2, just a quick review. We've been going through a series on the church this month and looking at various aspects of it, trying to look at it from a big picture view, not to zero in or narrow down on the specifics too much. So in our first week, we talked about our upward focus, that we need to do all things to bring honor and glory to God, that should be the key reason why we do anything, but particularly why he has given the church to us is to accomplish that and to bring glory to his name in such a way that angels and demons will understand his wisdom. And so we worship God, or we do all things to bring glory to God, and that's our demonstration of love to him, to worship him in everything that we do, to bring glory to his name. So regardless of if it's singing in a service, or whether it's doing our labor at work or at school, or helping people in our neighborhood, or doing something in our house, everything should be done to God's glory. And so that is an aspect of worship. The second week, we talked about loving and serving the rest of the body, not just ourselves, but the rest of the body. So we looked at the inward focus of the church and how we can love and serve each other. We talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit gifts us to accomplish this, and that our love for God and others should motivate us. We talked about the mindset in Philippians chapter 2. So you're looking there at Philippians. And in chapter 2, he says, verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And then it talks about God exalting him. So we looked at how Christ sets the example for us of how to serve others. And it was a humiliating thing that he did, far greater than we can humiliate ourselves to do. And then he serves us to the point of death. Verse 13 tells us that it is not only his example that helps us, but verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So not only does he give us the ability and the example, but he also works in us to desire to do these good things. All right, now we're going to go to Philippians 1 in just a moment, so if you want to just keep it open to Philippians, that'd be great. Here's the example that we have is in Christ, that we need to be humbly serving one another, and God is at work in us to do that. We also talked about the fact that sometimes we can have disagreements about personal preferences, or even our convictions can be personal to us. And we talked about how to deal with individuals in the church when they might not share those things, and so we use the expression grace gives space, or 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to be patient with all. Okay, and remember that God is patient with us and looks out for us, is long-suffering towards us, doesn't expect us to be perfect right away. All right. Now we're going to look at tonight the outward focus. Now we looked at our neighbors that are in the body. Now we're going to look at our neighbors out of the body. Okay, and we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, not just those that are of the household of faith, though we would go to them directly and perhaps would have a higher level of relationship. But all three of these things, and then what we'll study next week, all of these things are meant to work together. Okay, a lot of times we'll hear that we need to be balanced. You know, we have to balance these things out in our life, and we need to have balance. And so a lot of times we'll look at it kind of like a pie chart. So 50% of the pie, or maybe 55% of the pie, is for glorifying God and worshiping Him. And then maybe 35% of the pie is for what we do in the body. And then another 20% for outside of the body. And then whatever's left over, we'll give to discipleship. Okay, we cut it up like that, like it's a pie chart. And that kind of makes sense. But in actuality, the way we're supposed to approach this is not like a pie chart, but actually more like pie, all right? And we love talking about pie, right? Pastor and I are on the same wavelength there. And as much as he talks about baseball, I talk about pie. Now, I wouldn't normally choose apple, but since my wife loves apple pie, I figured, you know, I'll appeal to her desires there. So hopefully we didn't lose it. All right. So we got pie up there. And when we make a pie, hopefully when you make a pie, you don't put up dividers in the pie tin and say, okay, I'm going to put flour over in this section, and I'll put sugar in this section, and then that big section I'll put the apple filling, maybe some baking soda in a tiny compartment, and then I'll stick that in the oven and pull it out, and you wouldn't expect to have pie, right? Because it all has to blend together. And the point I'm trying to make is that the life that God calls the church to is not one where we say, well, I'm going to designate some time over here for worship, and I'm going to designate some time over here to serve other believers in the congregation, and I'm going to do some outreach over here. It's that all of the time we should be focused on worshiping God, serving each other, and being having an outreach effect to the world. Okay, so all of this should blend together. And we should start to see these things overlapping in our life to the extent that we accomplish all of these things without even necessarily having to say, well, I need to plan to do this. Now, maybe at first we kind of have to kick ourselves to get out the door. But we shouldn't be looking at it as, okay, now I'm going to designate this time over here just to do outreach, as if that's not worshiping God, or as if that's not having some effect on building the church, or that the church shouldn't also be a part of those efforts. Okay? So we have a responsibility not only to the neighbors that are inside of the church, but we also have responsibility to our neighbors outside of the church. And that is to love and serve the lost by magnifying the Lord and exalting truth. So we want to love and serve the lost by magnifying the Lord and exalting truth. Hopefully that's readable. All right? Okay? And as we mentioned last week, and we mentioned even the first week, that part of our responsibility as believers is to love our neighbor as ourself. And so that isn't just the people that live in the houses right beside you or across the street. Jesus gives the parable of somebody who was in need to reflect what a neighbor is. All right, so we have neighbors in the church, we have neighbors out of the church, and we are commanded to love them. We should probably know this by now, but there's actually a lot of specifics that are involved in that, and we're not going to zero in on all of these, but let me just go through a few of them. Galatians tells us that we are to do good to all people. Romans 12 says that we are to live peaceably with all. It goes on to say that we should do honorable in the sight of all. It tells us that we should love and pray for those who persecute us and bless them and feed them and overcome evil with good. And so it's not just that we say, okay, well, we need to love them, so I'll try to have warm feelings towards them. No, it's just as we did with believers, looking out for their best, we need to love those outside of the church. And so how do we do that? We do that by magnifying the Lord and exalting truth. All right, now, we kind of skipped over our vocab quiz. We'll come back to that just for a second. Who can tell me what the church is? Should be easy by now. What is the church? The people, thank you. All right, the people. And what is the ministry center? Other than the dead horse that people keep beating me with, right? It's the building, okay? So that's one term that we use for this place where we meet, right? And so the church is not a schedule item or a place. It is the people. A couple other terms that we haven't really talked about, but maybe you know, so I'll throw them into the quiz here. What is the word, well, we've got it up, we had it up on the screen there, magnify. What does the word magnify mean? What's that?
To make great?
Okay. Any other ideas? What is magnify? To enlarge. Okay. I've got a few different definitions here, but that covers it pretty much. All right. So when we magnify something, we want to kind of make it larger. We want to make it more apparent or to bring attention to it, right? So maybe. All right, so we use something called a magnifying glass or a microscope, right? And we can zero down in on something that's very small. Does anybody happen to know what that is? What's that? A keyboard? All right, possibly a keyboard. Here's a similar item. Makes it any clearer? It does not have anything to do with baseball. That would have been a good idea, though. All right, here's the third one. It's a pie. That had been another good one. All right, these three images are all microscope images from butterfly wings. Okay, and when you look at how profoundly intricate they are and the different parts to them, it's pretty amazing. And it brings out really what's going on there. A lot of times we see them and they're smaller than us. And, you know, at times, I won't say which one of them. One of my children was afraid of butterflies at one point. And for good reason. They have the power of flight. Who knows? They could have the power of breathing fire or something, you know. So butterflies can be scary, I suppose, but they're beautiful. And they're small. But in order to really see them in intricate detail that God has created them in, we've devised this thing called a microscope. And we're able to zoom in. Right? We're able to look at blood cells and some of these other things and really kind of figure out what's going on, these small organisms that we ordinarily wouldn't be able to see. And so we can use these microscopes to do this powerful work of making something very small able to be perceived, able for us to understand. I've got one here for the kids, perhaps my favorite microscope image here. Does anybody know what that is? It's not from a movie. This is called a hydrothermal worm. Okay, that's a worm. So whenever you see those worms on the street or on the sidewalk, you know, you want to pick them up, just think. That's what it looks like. Well, that's a hydrothermal worm. They find these in the water, so we don't normally see these things. But they had to zoom in with an electron microscope 525 times to get this image. So normally you would never see this thing. Even if it was crawling all over you, you would never see this thing with those awesome teeth and horns and whatever else those things are. Right? So we wouldn't normally even be able to see this. It's imperceptible to the human eye. And yet, if we use a microscope and we zoom way in, we can see it. All right, so what's a scope? A lens, okay.
You're looking for what's on the inside.
Okay. What is a lens? Or I'm sorry, a scope. We've got different types of scopes. We've got microscopes, telescopes, horoscopes. No, not that's it's not where I was going with that. Some that like to shoot mount a scope on their gun so they can see the target, right? Got different types of scopes. We go to the doctor and they use real fun scopes, right? For different tests that you might have to go through. My wife has enjoyed a colonoscopy. That's a real enjoyable experience. If you haven't had it, I'm sure she'll highly recommend it. But they use a scope, a different type of scope than a telescope or a microscope, but it allows us to magnify or to enlarge or to make something perceivable to us. All right, and so we've got all these different types of scopes. We've got telescopes that can look out into what we see as just kind of little bits of light. They appear small to us, and we need some way of magnifying them or making them perceptible to us. And when we look through a telescope and see some of God's creation in what we call outer space, it would be impossible for us to perceive this kind of grandeur, this kind of beauty, this kind of wonder and outstanding creation of God. And we look at it when it's magnified and we say, that's amazing, it's incredible. I had no idea that's what was out there. Right? They sent the Hubble telescope up into the farthest place of areas of space. And scientists believed that there was a wall out there. And so they thought they'd found an empty spot. And so they sent the Hubble telescope, they pointed at this spot, hoping to find the wall of outer space. And they found millions of galaxies they didn't know about. The fact that space seems so infinite to us and so far outside of our grasp, we need a telescope in order to perceive what's out there. And so, when it comes to our what we're required of towards the neighbors that we have outside of the church, the first thing that we notice is that we are not only supposed to love them, but we are supposed to magnify the Lord. That we show our love and our service to people outside of the congregation of faith by magnifying the Lord. That is, we are the scope that makes God perceivable to some degree so that they can realize who he is. Now, without the Holy Spirit, they can't ultimately understand or understand the significance of who God is. They can't grasp the truth. They're spiritually dead. But part of our responsibility as believers is to magnify the Lord, to make him perceivable, to remind people of how great he really is. And just like a microscope can drill down into something very, very small and difficult, almost maybe even impossible for us to see, the microscope gives us the ability to see what we couldn't normally see. The telescope gives us the ability to perceive something we wouldn't otherwise be able to perceive. Again, we might see little dots up in the sky. We wouldn't realize how amazing they really are. And we still don't truly understand how amazing they are. We just get a glimpse of it. And so part of our responsibility as believers is to magnify God. I vaguely remember, because it was so long ago, but I vaguely remember shopping for an engagement ring. And those of you that have done that, you have to become somewhat a master of gemology. And you have to understand color and clarity and all of these things about stones that you didn't know was a factor. And occasionally the people that work at the jewelry store will allow you to look through and see how fascinating these things are, these jewels, and they are multifaceted. Right? There's different sides to them. There's different ways that they can reflect and refract light and all those things, and it's amazing, but it's really, really small, right? And so you have to be able to see it. And without the help of those scopes and without them telling me what I'm supposed to be looking for, I would have no clue. But after getting some education, having the scope that I'm able to actually see it, then I'm able to see some of the extra facets of these stones. And we need to represent God to the world so that they can see he is multifaceted. There is this greatness about God that you can't just sum him up in words or thoughts or expressions. And so we need to demonstrate him. As George said, we need to make him great, to magnify the Lord. You're in Philippians. Look at chapter 1. And notice with me verse 20. This is in the context of Paul talking about advancing the gospel regardless of the consequences to his freedom, to his physical well-being, even to his life. Philippians chapter 1 verse 20, it says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be," and in our ESV it says honored. If you have a different translation like a King James or Young's Literal or the Berean Bible, it actually will say magnified. It's the same word that's translated magnify in Luke when Mary says, "I magnify my Lord." Okay, so the idea is honored or magnified in my body, notice this, whether by life or by death. Paul says, I want to honor God in my life or in my death. I want to magnify him through what I'm accomplishing. And even if that means I go to prison, and even if that means that other people preach in such a way to get me in more trouble, and even if that means I go through starvation, and even if it means that I die. Right? We're very familiar, hopefully, with verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Paul says that regardless of whether he stays alive and has to be imprisoned or whatever, or he's released, or he dies, he realizes that the purpose of his life as a believer is to honor or to magnify the Lord. He recognizes that that's his responsibility, to cause other people to have greater esteem and to be able to praise God for what he's done. Paul recognized that that was his responsibility as a believer, and John recognized that it was a responsibility of giving out the gospel. If you'll turn back with me to 1 John chapter 2. We'll look at a couple of John's letters, starting in 1 John chapter 2, and look at verse 12. And here he's giving them a reason why he's writing this letter, where he's telling them how they can know that they are believers. He says, I'm writing this to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. And if there was a period there, that we might think that's enough. Okay, he's writing them to let them know that their sins are forgiven. But why were their sins forgiven? Was it for their own benefit? Were their sins forgiven so that they didn't have to go to hell? Were their sins forgiven so that they could go to heaven? Were their sins forgiven so that they'd be better people in the world? He says, no, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Has the gospel accomplished a work in your life so that God's name would be magnified, so that God would be praised, so that what he is doing would be made obvious and clear and perceivable to other people? And we know not just people, but angels and demons. Flip over to 3 John. And we'll look at the last chapter instead of the first chapter. Last chapter of 3 John, verse 7. Just seeing if you're awake, really. Verse 7. He says, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. They went out for the sake of the name. I brought a book, a couple books. This one is in our library. So if you haven't been to the library in a while, I'd encourage you to go visit. There actually are several different volumes in there that I found very helpful in the past couple weeks. And this one's in there. This is my copy, but you can borrow it too. For the sake of his name, I can actually recommend all three authors. One of them we've been praying for, Pearson Johnson. He's been dealing with cancer down in South Carolina. Another one is a partner of Kevin and Jenny. And so we're thankful for that work. But in there, they go through and they discuss how the gospel accomplishes a perfect work ultimately in order to give glory and praise to God. And it targets from this phrase here in 3 John that they went out for the sake of his name. They were missionaries for the sake of God's name, not to rescue people, though that is a byproduct of it. Certainly, we want to see people rescued from sin. We want to see them transferred from darkness into light. But he says the reason that they went out wasn't for that purpose. It was for his name, to magnify the name of God. And then notice the very next verse, verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So we get to support them because we can't all go to everywhere in the world. So we support some that go to Italy. We support some that go to the Middle East. We support some that go to Africa. We support some that go to Canada. We support some that go to South America. We send them all out for the sake of his name, And by us supporting them, we get to take part in what they're doing for the sake of his name. But he says it this way. He doesn't just leave it there. He says that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And that's the second part of what we're looking at. That we must love and serve the lost by magnifying the Lord and exalting the truth. Magnifying the Lord and exalting the truth. If you'll turn with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we had our scripture reading from this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we read that a couple weeks ago and noted one of the primary purposes for the church here. But you'll notice in verse 14, Paul writes, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Again, that's another metaphor for the church. He tells us that, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Some translations might say a pillar and foundation of the truth, or you might have a different word there, but this idea of the pillar and foundation of the truth, what does that mean? Well, the way I'm explaining it is that it is our aspect here is that we are exalting the truth. We're magnifying the Lord. We are exalting the truth. We're holding it up. In Ephesus, they would have had these buildings that are now in ruins. Now most of them have been destroyed. But they had this one temple to Artemis or Diana with these huge columns, these huge pillars that held this monstrous marble roof. And anybody that went to Ephesus, this is what you would go see. It's like going out west and saying, I'm not going to see the Grand Canyon. It's just a little ditch, right? Who needs to see that? Or going to South Dakota and saying, Mount Rushmore, it's okay. Or some other landmark. Going to Beijing and not seeing the Great Wall. You don't do that. Because it's a famous landmark. And this temple to Diana was one of the ancient seven wonders of the world. So anybody that went to Ephesus would have gone and seen it. Certainly, the people that lived there would have been aware of this. And anybody that was close to it would have seen it because of how large it was. And the height of these pillars was such that you could see it from a far off distance. And Paul says to the people that live in that city, you are a pillar as the church. You are a pillar and a foundation that holds up what? Not a marble roof, but you hold up the truth. Pastor was preaching this morning on the false teachers that Peter is warning them about. And the way that we know what is false, the way we know error, is that we become very familiar with what? The truth. Right? He used the illustration of the boy holding the piece of jade until he knew what jade felt like, and then when his dad slipped something else into his hand, he recognized that's not true jade. And we have to hold up the truth. We have to know the truth, not only so we can spot error, but because we are called to magnify the Lord and to exalt truth. We live in a circumstance or a culture that says truth can be relative. And we have to say, no, truth can never be relative. It's either true or it's false. It can't be true for you and not true for me. 2 + 2 cannot equal something different for you than for me. Right? And so when we are in this arena where people are trying to dissolve this concept of truth, we as the church have to take a stand and support and defend truth. That is what we are here to do. Magnify the Lord and exalt his truth. Now, he doesn't say that the church is the source of the truth. And some might force that word on foundation. If you say it's the foundation of the truth, they say, well, it's the source of truth. And therefore, the magisterium in the Catholic Church can say, here's our basis for saying that we are the ones that get to determine what is truth. He doesn't say that's the role of the church. He says that we are to be a pillar and a buttress, or a foundation of the truth, not the source. And the concept of this pillar, perhaps it would be better to use an illustration of if you were going through a gallery, maybe an art gallery or some gallery that's got, you know, old, maybe old-fashioned pieces of artwork, or, you know, just building parts or something, and you want to hold something up. You want somebody to recognize that this is of value, this is important. You don't leave it on the floor. You might set it on top of a desk or a stand, a podium, or a pillar. And the point of it is not to say, wow, that's an impressive pillar that it can hold that up, but rather to say, who cares about the pillar? The item that's on top of it is what's of value. And it brings it to my attention. It holds it up so I can see it better and I can perceive it. And so Paul tells Timothy, let the church know this is part of their main responsibility to the lost, is to take a stand for the truth, to defend the truth. That's the idea of this buttress would be. It would be somewhat like a bulwark. It would defend the truth. It would defend what it is supposed to protect. And so Paul tells Timothy to let the church in Ephesus know, just like you see that temple in your town holding something up, you are instructed, you are responsible to hold something up. And that's the truth. You say, well, how am I supposed to do that? Well, we know the truth by studying God's word. We're able to hold it up and exalt it in front of other people through the power of God. Which is why Paul tells them at the end of Ephesians, pray for me that I'll have boldness, that I won't be afraid to make this known to other people. Think of all people. Paul wasn't afraid of anybody. But he tells the Ephesians, pray for me that I'll have boldness to speak as I ought. And this concept of truth is very important. Satan is called the father of lies. God is a God of truth. In the next chapter of Ephesians, we're not in Ephesians right now. We're going to go to Ephesians. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, apologize. Thought we were somewhere where we weren't. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Drop down to verse 7 and 8. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says that I have this stewardship of God's grace. God had given him grace, and verses 7 and 8 tell us that the grace allows him to preach, not just to preach the gospel, but to preach to the Gentiles, so that they would hear and believe. So he's doing this on their behalf, and Paul says, God gave me this stewardship of grace for you. You know, a lot of times we'll pray, God, give me grace to get through this situation, and Paul's saying that grace can be used or can be given to us to be able to help somebody else, to serve somebody else. And so Paul says to him, to the Ephesians, I have this stewardship of grace. It's not just that God said, okay, here's enough grace to get you by. But it's like God says to him, I'm entrusting you with this responsibility. Hopefully your mind goes like mine. Maybe it doesn't. My mind jumps to the parable that Jesus tells about the man who's going on vacation and gives his servants, his stewards, he gives them each a bag of gold. Maybe it was silver. We call it a talent. This is from the Greek word talenton. And so we hear the parable of the talents, and sometimes we think of abilities, but it's really a bunch of gold. He gives it to them. It's a stewardship. It's not theirs to use however they want. Because when he comes back, what does he expect? Yeah, there's an accounting. He says, so what'd you do with my gold? And the one servant said, I took the 5 bags of gold that you gave me, and I've got 5 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in something little. I'm going to make you master over something great. Goes to the next one. How many did you? Well, I had 2, and now I've got 2 more. Again, well done. You were faithful in something small. Now become master over something great. And then to the last, he says, how about you? I gave you what? 1? 1 bag? What'd you get? Well, I buried it. Because I didn't want to lose it. I was afraid I was going to lose it. And the master's indignant with him. The point wasn't just to not lose it. The point was to use it and get more. And there was an accountability because it was a responsibility. Paul's telling them, to the Ephesians, I have a stewardship. I'm going to be held accountable for how I use the grace God gave me for you. So I must preach to you, even if it means I end up in prison. I must preach to you, even if it means I die. And again, he's worried about this. But the Ephesians had a problem with truth. Chapter 4, he tells them, put off truth. Stop lying to each other. Right? They had a problem with truth. What is the first piece of armor he tells them in chapter 6 to put on? The belt of truth. Our responsibility, our stewardship is to magnify God and exalt the truth. And he's given us the belt of truth so we can do that. He's given us the grace, and we will be held accountable for it. You say, well, what if I do all that I can? What if I preach? What if I exalt the truth? What if I witness to my neighbors and my coworkers and none of them get saved? Really doesn't matter. Right? The Holy Spirit does a work in somebody's heart for them to become saved. There's nothing we can do. What we're going to be accountable for is how do we use the grace God gave us to magnify him and exalt the truth? And if we say, there's error over here. My coworker is defaming my God, or my coworker is decrying what is evil, what is wicked, what is untrue. Should I take a stand? Or should I just bury that grace so I don't lose it? Because I might need it later. We will all give an accounting for the stewardship God has given to us, and what he expects of us is to magnify the Lord and exalt the truth. So in addition to these things, we say, well, what if I want to see people get saved? Well, I hope that you do. There is an aspect of praying to the Spirit for that, depending upon him. Okay, and I've got a list of all of these prayer requests that we can ask. Another larger book, it's called Operation World. It says The Definitive Prayer Guide to Every Nation. It's got a lot of information about cultures and various things that go on in different parts of the world and different things that they need prayer for in particular. If you'd be interested in finding out about a specific country, or you say, you know, I'm supposed to pray for 4 missionaries this year, and I picked a missionary that's in a certain context, what should I be praying for them? Okay, this would be a resource that you could use to find that out. You'd look it up. You'd find out information about them, areas that have been answered. They have answered prayer in these areas, but they still have certain challenges, and those will be listed out. So this is a helpful resource, but we should also be praying that the Holy Spirit would do work in the lives of the people we're talking to. Right? We should be praying that the Holy Spirit would do work in the lives of those people that others in our church are talking to. That's how we bear one another's burdens. And so we certainly must be faithful in praying to God to ask him to do what we are unable to do. But there are things that we are able to do. We are able to magnify the Lord. We are able to exalt the truth. And so he is going to hold us accountable for those things that we can do. If you take the Majesty Hymnal and turn to 633, we're not going to sing the song, but I'd like to draw your attention to it. The title is Glorify Your Name, but you'll notice the second verse says Magnify. It's the same idea, essentially. Glorify, glorify, glorify your name. Glorify your name through me, O Lord. I will bow before your throne, worship you and you alone. Glorify your name through me. And the next verse is magnify. Magnify, magnify, magnify your name. It's a prayer that we're asking, and we're essentially saying, allow me to be the scope that allows other people to see your glory. Allow me to be the scope that allows people to perceive how great a God you are. And so maybe this is a type of song that would stick in your head, and you'd be able to remind yourself and say, how am I being a scope that magnifies the Lord? How am I being a scope that allows people to see how great his truth is? How am I living up to my responsibility? Next week, we'll be looking at our onward focus, focusing in then on discipleship and discipline. I encourage you to return to be with us at that time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for all that you've done for us. You sent your Son to die for us. He lived a perfect life that we could not live. He died as a substitution to pay a debt that we couldn't pay. And the Holy Spirit grants to us perception that we can understand how significant you are, how real you are. He convicts us of sin and draws us to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would allow him to accomplish that work again in our community, that we would see our neighbors, coworkers, acquaintances come to understand and realize who you are and how great your truth is, because we were a scope that you used to demonstrate that to them. May the Holy Spirit convict in their hearts and do a work that only he can do. We thank you for our missionary family and ask that you would be with them as they labor for the sake of your name. May you also do a work in their region, that we would see fruit as a result of them being one who magnifies the Lord and exalts the truth. Protect them. Give them boldness as we ask for ourselves as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.